by thine own sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Man, it just doesn't. People don't talk that way anymore. People don't write that stuff anymore. And that's particularly what we're talking about today as we talk about the concept of Advent peace and that peace from the hostility that Sam and Asher and Hollis taught us as they were in their Advent reading. That wall of hostility that was up between us and God because of our sin is brought down because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to be today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, and we're going to go through chapter 5, verse 10. And we're going to talk about Jesus, not only our prophet and king and lamb, but specifically this morning, our peace and our source of eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, 14, verses 5 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer the gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. Lots of stuff to get to in the text this morning, so we're going to jump right in. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's a beautiful book. It's one of my favorites in all of Scripture. And we don't know the specific group of people that this letter was written, except that they were people who were talking, who were not taking Jesus as seriously as they should have. They were talking and speaking about Jesus too lightly. They'd certainly been taught about him. They knew his claim to be the Son of God. They knew about his death on the cross. They knew about his resurrection from the dead. They had even made some public professions of faith in him. So what was the problem? Well, due to the present hardships they face, if you look at historically, they were considering abandoning Jesus and returning to Judaism. They were Jews who claimed to believe in Jesus, but their loyalty to Jesus was being severely tested. They were being completely banned from all Jewish things. No synagogue, no temple, no sacrifices, no feast, and no priest. And this reality was a hard one for them to swallow. They were being forced to decide which method was going to save them. Please understand this, church. They were not proud or arrogant or agnostic people. They were people who knew they were sinful. They were people who knew they needed forgiveness from that sin. They knew they needed salvation. The question was, where did they think that salvation was going to come from? Was it going to come through Judaism, or was it going to come through Jesus? And in an effort to squash Christianity, Jews had decided that those who followed Jesus would no longer be allowed to access the temple and its privileges. So those who have professed Jesus must decide if he was worth losing Judaism over. Again, here's the reality for these people. They are being forced to decide who or what was going to save them. Was it going to come through their tradition, or was it going to come through Jesus? No longer can they walk in both camps. Are you with me this morning, Grace Life Church? My. And here's the writer. The writer here is writing in this text to assure these hesitant Hebrews that Jesus is greater, than anything they had ever done before. I think if we were going to preach through the book of Hebrews, we would just title the series, maybe, Mike, Jesus is Greater, because he's greater than anything that we can ever fathom. And these Hebrews had experienced a lot of things. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we learned that Jesus is greater than the prophets. In chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, he's greater than the angels. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he's greater than Moses. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, Jesus is greater than Joshua. And now, this morning, he's going to show us that Jesus is greater than Aaron, the high priest. And this is his main objective. Listen, they've already been given a taste of this reality. Jesus is a successful high priest. They know that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Do we know that this morning? I hope so. They know that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest, having become human and faced our temptations. Aren't you so grateful for that this morning, Grace Life Church? Jesus is forever one of us. And he's also, they know that Jesus is the superior high priest, since he actually passed through the heavens to atone for our sin. Do we not boldly proclaim this morning that Christ has come? Yes. And he will come again. So they had experienced these things. They knew these things. And he's going to spend, my goodness, we don't have time. I mean, he's going to spend the next six chapters kind of showing them the theology of this. He's going to unpack this and see what this means theologically. I mean, think about this. Jesus is a high priest ordained by God. He's a high priest anchored within the veil. He's a high priest perpetually as one who never retires. He's the high priest with a new and better covenant. He's a high priest with better and more effective sacrifice. He's a high priest with total and eternal atonement. And so if you're sizing up the traditions of your religion and Jesus, it's really a no-brainer, isn't it? Jesus is more, church. Jesus is more. And in chapter 13 of this letter to the Hebrews, he reminds us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this Jesus didn't change from the book of Hebrews to what he is today. So this is where the writer is driving the bus this morning, to get all those who are in turmoil and confusion to see that even though we have reproach, that in Jesus we have something far more valuable than anything this world can offer. Far more valuable than anything the ceremonial religion can offer, and to get them to choose Jesus as being better than anything and everything else. So beginning this morning, we're going to look at his argument that he's going to put into overdrive here in a minute. And it all stems around the idea of Jesus being your and I and their great high priest. Now, I fully understand that most of us in here might not understand the concept of a high priest. Some people in this room grew up Catholic, so you understand the role of a priest, right? I don't know that we have any Jewish friends in here this morning, do we? Okay. So we have minimal understanding at best, okay? Minimal understanding. So this text is going to teach us why Jesus has to come and be our priest. And he's going to outline the purpose of a high priest in a very, very clear way. First and foremost, let's give some facts about the high priest. Whew, excuse me. That we see, here I go again, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We'll come back to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Chapter 5, 1 through 4. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Okay? So here's some facts about the high priest. First and foremost, his occupation. We see that in verse 1. He is chosen from among men and appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. Okay? The high priest's role was to act as a go-between or a mediator or a type of delegate on behalf of men before God. He was for you. He was on man's side. That's who the high priest is and who he was. And the high priest was a person taken from among men with the job of going and doing business with God on their behalf of sinful people. So his job was to save people from judgment. That's what he does. So we know who he is and what he does because of this text. He was taken from among men, and he was going to go and be the go-between. He was going to represent them, the sinful people, on behalf of sinful people before a holy God. Now I want you to picture this group of men on one side of a valley, okay? And then picture a holy God on the other side. The sinful men have offended God, and God is angry, and he's about to judge. The purpose of the high priest is to go to God on behalf of that sinful man and seek terms of peace with this holy and righteous God. Do you see that picture? He would be responsible to find out things like, what did we do, God, that offended your holiness? What should we have done to not offend your holiness? What can we do to make up for it if we can? And will you please, please, please not destroy us? That's what the high priest, that's what he would have to do in this situation. His job was to save us from judgment. Let's be extremely clear and honest this morning. Do we need a high priest, church? The answer is capital Y-E-S. Because we've offended a holy God by our sinful nature, by our brokenness, by our sins of omission and commission, by what we've done and what we've left undone, yes? And therefore, we need a high priest. It's not a luxury. It's not a novelty. It is an absolute necessity. Are you a sinner? The answer is yes. Does God hate sin? Yes. You know what that means? Is God able to crush you into fine powder as a result of your sin? The answer is a resounding yes. Then, my friends, you and I stand in need of a high priest this morning to bring peace in the midst of our hostility. If you don't have one, you're in great trouble. The high priest will go from you to God and make atonement for your sin. That is his occupation. Secondly, we see his obligation in verses 2 and 3. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does those of the people. So here's the good news. The good news is, because he was taken from among men, he's one of us, the high priest was a sinner just like us. And he needed forgiveness too, and therefore he will be sympathetic and committed to his job. Aren't you so grateful? I need somebody that understands sinners. Because, newsflash, I am one. Just in case anybody didn't know that. I'm trying to make sure you're awake this morning. That's the good news. The problem is, from an ability standpoint, he's not any better than you and me. So, Houston, we got a problem, right? We got a problem. There's good news and there's bad news. I mean, don't you remember that when your parents always said, got good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? The good news, great. But that's okay. We try to avoid the bad news at all costs, but there's still bad news here, right? Taken from among men. Those sinful men who were in danger before God, he was one of them. It's a blessing and a curse at the same time. While he's sympathetic, he's also incompetent to deal with sin on his own. We aren't really sending a qualified delegate to handle this matter of atonement. We would really prefer a priest who was sympathetic and successful, not just sympathetic. But you see, the occupation and the obligation of the priest is real when you're talking about a human one. And then finally, we see his ordination in verse 4. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. We see his ordination, okay? Here the writer wants us to understand that not just anyone can be a priest. Not just anyone can be a priest. This is person that is chosen by God. Only when he's called by God. They don't take this honor for themselves, Scripture says. The delegate who's going to go before God on behalf of the people must be pre-approved by God. So think about Aaron and other priests in the Bible. It was God who specifically chose Aaron. I don't have time to go all through this morning, but you can read all about that in the Old Testament. Who selected him as high priest. If you were going to send someone before God, it had to be someone God was willing to talk to, yes? One didn't just take the honor of being the priest. Let me just give you a few examples. Do you remember Korah? Korah is one of my favorite, most favorite, neglected Old Testament people. Korah was actually a cousin of Aaron and Moses, and he thought that he should have his turn to be high priest and the delegate before God. He even challenged Moses and Aaron, whom God raised up. Do you remember what happened in Numbers chapter 16? God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah alive. Touch your neighbor and say, swallowed Korah alive. You know what I'm saying? I mean, for crying out loud. Right? You know, this is like God killing Moses on the mountain, right? Nobody does these retreats at all. I mean, seriously, it's like it literally opened up, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah because he challenged someone that God had put in that position of honor. This is serious stuff in the Old Testament. This is why we do have to preach from the Old and the New Testament. Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 35. Even, you know, read it on. I can go through 41. Verse 41 says, "But on the next day, all the congregation, the sons of Israel, grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You're the ones who've caused the death of the Lord's people,'" right? They're still grumbling. God's people still don't get it. So in chapter 17, God proved it again. In chapter 17, God had all the heads of all the 12 tribes of Israel bring a staff to Moses and write their names on it. And all 12 staffs were placed in the tent of meeting, and God revealed who was selected by the next high priest. I mean, that's how serious God took this. And Aaron was selected as the high priest, right? See, if we were going to send somebody before God, it has to be someone God's going to be willing to talk to, right? Remember Saul? He thought he was all that and a bag of chips and a Coke on the side. But it wasn't him. It wasn't Saul, was it? Right? It was not Saul. God was doing something else, something bigger. How about Uzziah? 2 Chronicles 26. "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, 'It is not for you, King Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense.'" This was an honor that only God could do. God had to select the high priest. God has to appoint him. God has to select you. God has to agree to meet with you. So these are some facts about the high priest this morning. Now I want to turn our attention to the rest of this passage and talk about facts about Christ. Look at verses 5 through 10. "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." All right? So here's some facts about Christ. He was elected by God. The writer quotes two Old Testament passages here. He quotes Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 and Psalm 110, verse 4. Why? To show us that Jesus is God's selected priest, church. You know, that passage about Melchizedek is the one, you know, we could spend a lot of time on this season. But for now, we simply need to know the point that the writer is making from these two verses, that God chose someone to be a priest forever. Who did he choose? Scripture says, "My son." So Jesus is God's selected priest. Why is that important? Because if Christ wasn't chosen by the Father, then he can't be a priest and he cannot bring peace to us, church. We are still dead in our sins. Do you see that this morning? Jesus Christ is God's elected and selected priest. Secondly, he was educated through suffering, verses 7 and 8. "The days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, because of his humility before God. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." Isn't that amazing? Jesus learned obedience. Jesus, God in the flesh, learned obedience by submitting to the Father. And he was educated through that suffering. R.C. Sproul says it like this: we want a priest who is really sympathetic to our position. No one ever wanted a priest whose heart wasn't really in it. You don't want a delegate to go seek out terms of peace who doesn't really care if we get peace or not. You want a priest who won't take no for an answer. Amen, Dr. Sproul. Tim Keller says it this way: before Jesus asks you and me to obey him, it is important that he know exactly what he is asking. Jesus became one of us, church. That's why he's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted and tried in every way that we were, yet he was without sin. He did it perfectly. You need to be aware, church, Jesus became a human. And when he became a human, he suffered immensely. And he was educated through that suffering. Anybody remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He begged, he pleaded, he screamed, he cried. What did he want? Father, if you can do so, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Right? He knew what he was facing. And he knew that God was the only one that could change it. But this was God's plan from before the foundation of the world, that we, the wall of hostility, we could have peace with God, and that wall of hostility would be torn down because of Jesus' obedience. Scripture says he was heard because of his piety, if you would, because of his reverence. The Greek word here translated reverence or piety, it actually means godly fear. It means that he had the highest possible view of God you could have. He had more admiration of God than anyone else. He thought so highly of God that God heard his prayer. Wow, what a high priest we serve this morning. It wasn't that God couldn't hear his prayer. It was just the fact that suffering was a part of his education. And what did Jesus learn through his suffering, church? Obedience. Obedience to the Father. Again, before Jesus asks you and me to obey him, Tim Keller's right, it's important that he know exactly what he's asking. So you have one, been selected by God, who is sympathetic to your dilemma, and that brings us to our third and final point. Facts about Christ: he is effective for eternity. Verses 9 and 10, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, right? James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, says this: after the education of his suffering, Jesus now had everything he needed to be the kind of priest that we needed. So, having been made perfect, as Scripture says, Jesus became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. There again, we see the effect of his education. Jesus didn't need anything. Jesus was perfectly complete in and of himself. But again, doesn't this show Jesus' humanity this morning, church? That he was fully God or truly God and fully human or truly human? And that's what we celebrate in Advent, that the Word became flesh and is dwelling amongst us, right? And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, right? He was always perfect in a spiritual sense, but the word here, when it says he had been made perfect, the word means it's translated complete. In other words, after the education of his suffering, he now had everything he needed to be the kind of priest that we needed to be, just like it said here. What a phenomenal statement. To us this morning, what a hope, what a peace. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, right? Listen, what is he offering this morning? He is offering something that no priest ever offered. Every priest offers forgiveness. Every priest offered salvation, but Jesus offers eternal salvation, yes? Salvation forever, a salvation that wouldn't expire, that never needs to be renewed, that was good for all eternity. And Scripture says that since he is perfect, he is the source of that eternal salvation. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: Jesus is guilty of bringing about eternal salvation. I love that language. And please understand the implication: apart from Jesus, there is no eternal salvation. That's what Spurgeon was getting at. Jesus is responsible for. Listen, the same word for source, the source of eternal salvation, is the same word that was used of Pilate when he says, I find no guilt in this man. So in a very real sense, the writer is saying that Jesus is guilty of bringing eternal salvation, just like Spurgeon said. So the best any Jewish high priest could ever do was offer a temporary salvation. In fact, they had to renew their offering each and every year. There was something called the Day of Atonement, that they would have to come and they would have to go into the Holy of Holies, and they would, on behalf of everyone in their tribe, in their village, in their area, they would have to go and they would represent their people before a holy God and make appeasement temporary for their sin. And during that feast, the high priest, right, selected from among men, would travel into the presence of God, bring about the terms of peace between sinful men and a holy God. But every year it had to be repeated because it was never enough. It was never satisfying. And then Jesus comes along, church. And Jesus negotiates eternal peace with God. I told you we'd start, but we go back to Hebrews 4 before we finished. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Let us stand on this truth, church. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So here's my prayer. My prayer is that this Advent season, because of this magnanimous truth, church, may we know that there has never been another priest like Jesus. Never. That he himself negotiated eternal peace with God for us, and because of him, we can have eternal salvation. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the peace that passes all understanding, that when all around your soul gives way, he then is all your hope and stay. That's the God of Scripture. That's the God of Advent. And that's Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who isn't unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. So this morning, I hand you over to that perfect, sinless Savior who has gone before the Holy of Holies for you, suffering the penalty that your sin and my sin deserved. And because of that result, he has allowed us, the wall of hostility that was between us and God, to be brought down so that we could have eternal peace and lasting joy. That's something to celebrate this Advent season, church. And that's something to say, thanks be to God for what he's done for us in Christ. And I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And let God people say amen.